The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you with us this morning, and of course, those of you who are watching at home, welcome. We're glad you could be here too. If you look in the bulletin, which can be found on the Facebook page as a PDF file, you can see announcements of upcoming events we have in the life of the church. As we are through Easter, things are slowing down, but please keep an eye on the calendar for team meetings, many of which are happening in the next couple of weeks. As we worshiped outside last week, we did not get to enjoy our new Easter banners, which were made by a subset of our worship team, specifically Priscilla Brown, who I will not try to embarrass too much this morning, but thanks to all of you who continue to add so much to our worship through the use of visual arts and reminding us of the season we are in to celebrate the new life of resurrection. We'll continue to enjoy these banners throughout Eastertide, and of course we invite all who are here or watching at home to worship with us in person. For the time being, we will remain in this pattern based on our re-entry rubric. Once cases continue to decrease past a certain amount, then we can welcome more people into the sanctuary without reservations. But for now, if you'd like to attend worship on Sunday morning, please have your reservations into the church office by Thursday at noon, and we'll be in touch with you as to whether or not we can seat you. We are continuing to work through some procedures with our nursery, so stay tuned for that. Know that those of you who can't come without nursery help, you are in our thoughts, and we will work as hard as we can to make sure that we have a permanent solution for our nursery procedures soon for reentry. Of course, we are grateful that we can continue to gather on Sunday morning to celebrate that wherever we are, God is with us. So expecting that the presence of God will meet us as we worship, let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a hands-free passing of the peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Please stand and join me for the call to worship. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. And let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, strength of those who believe, hope of those who doubt, light of those who see, may we who have not seen find faith and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, your word silences the shouts of the world. Quiet within us any voice but your own, that hearing good news we may believe the gospel and obey through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of John. John writes to an early Christian community, telling them what it means to live in this new way that Jesus Christ brings, how to live without sin, how to live in light of God's love. From 1 John chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of Easter, Jesus appears to his disciples, all of them gathered except for Thomas. Thomas, we know, is the one who doubts. Maybe the reason he doubts is because he's the one who's most alone. From the Gospel of John, chapter 20, listen for God's word to you. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, be present among us as you were to your disciples long ago, that receiving that same Spirit, we might share your life in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We couldn't have asked for better weather last week, sitting out on the church lawn. You may have gotten tired of squinting into the sunlight, but hey, it's Easter, what did you expect? And what with the flowers and the brass and the joyous sense of return you got from seeing so many people at worship, maybe for that bright morning you could inhabit that Easter story in a new way. That jolt of surprise and joy that Easter brings. The Lord is risen, and you say, there you go. Now you still remember, it was only a week ago. And then you woke up the next morning. You had gone back to church, then you went back to your life. And things seemed much the same as they did before. The kids trudged sleepily off to school. The car made a funny noise as you backed out of the driveway. You had to race to that doctor's appointment you're always 10 minutes late for, no matter how hard you try. Try to remember to send off your tax returns. You can be forgiven for wondering, what difference did it all make? Was Easter just a dream? So now we're in the second Sunday of Easter, and if we're being liturgically faithful, we call it the second Sunday of Easter. Although if we're being really liturgically faithful, we call it Low Sunday. That's how preachers refer to it, because it's usually the Sunday when the fewest people show up. But on the second Sunday of Easter, we remember that Easter isn't just a day, but a season when the resurrected Jesus meets his disciples and prepares them for lives of witness to him and the kingdom he brings. And so the way that we observe this season is by reading the corresponding stories of Scripture, stories of Easter and Jesus surprising his disciples post-resurrection on the road to Emmaus or behind a locked door. And that's when, every year on the second Sunday of Easter, on Low Sunday, we meet Thomas. It wouldn't be Low Sunday without Thomas. He turns up like a bad penny, or like Eeyore, who always predicts rain. even when the sun is shining. So when the celebration is over, he confronts us with that same question as always, that Monday morning question: what difference did it all make? He's like that lingering voice in the back of your head: are you sure it's true? And that voice is always there, the critical question, and now on low Sunday, it sounds louder than before. But we don't start with Thomas, and that's part of the problem for him. The story we get today finds the disciples on the evening of that first Easter. And if we want to combine different gospel accounts for just a minute, we can piece together a trajectory of the day. A few women went to the tomb early in the morning, found the stone rolled away. An angel lets them know the good news. They race back, and a couple of disciples come to find out for themselves, but everyone goes home either afraid or perplexed or bewildered. Then on the night of Easter, Jesus meets a couple of his disciples on the way to Emmaus, sharing bread with them as a stranger on the road. And now we see him appearing to most of the rest of the disciples. They're hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews and possessing little courage or evangelical fervor that will characterize the rest of their lives. They are doing their best to hold on to an improbable safety in a world that will chew them up and spit them out whenever it gets the chance. And it's into just this fear and worry that Jesus appears. Peace be with you. And rather than give the disciples even a breath to voice their skepticism or their fear at his appearance of what could be to them a ghost, Jesus shows them who he is in the flesh, the wounds of his body from the cross, and all their risen splendor. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The scene continues for a few more lines, but we're not there yet. For now, we're left with a vision of the believing and worshiping disciples at home in the presence of the Lord. Then there's Thomas. We don't know why Thomas is alone on Easter evening, but we know that people grieve differently. The disciples are all together in their sadness, consoling or sharing stories, or as likely as anything, hiding from the authorities, but none of these things seems to suit Thomas. Thomas is the one who announced to Jesus that when he was going to Jerusalem, he wanted to go so he could die with him. Of course, Thomas scattered like all the others, so maybe he's dealing with his own disappointment in himself and his vision for who he was as much as he is his loss of the Messiah. Thomas is alone, literally and figuratively, kicking dirt down the road on some aimless evening, isolated from his friends and also from his God. The disciples, then, having seen Jesus, they want to tell someone. They realize Thomas isn't with them, so they go to find him, and like good friends, they know where he is. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas wasn't there. He was alone. And in the depth of his grief and in the ordinary dullness of a sad evening, he says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And that seems like a fair comment. Jesus appears to the disciples and offers them just that chance. Of course they can believe. And so we usually think of this story in a particular way. Jesus meets the standards of rational satisfaction that are universal. So if you prove this to me, God, then I will believe in you. It's a reasonable thing to say. But its rationality is a standard that suggests that somehow we could pass judgment on individuals over the life of God. And we're never given that satisfaction because our belief, our faith, isn't an individual experience that we assent to, but it's a corporate one. Thomas is the great rationalist, but that's because he's alone. The disciples together have the opportunity to see and touch the risen Jesus and therefore believe, but only because they are in the community where Jesus appears. And it's because of this that Jesus reverses our expectations. Maybe we think, God, make sense of all this, then I'll be a part of your people. Make sense of my suffering or my illness or my loneliness or my doubt. Answer this question, and if you do so, then maybe I can think about this church thing for a while. And that's why belief is never the basis of faith. Jesus doesn't appear so that we'll have right belief and think all the right things. Jesus appears to his disciples so that they become a part of the kingdom of the risen Lord, participating in the community and the mission that he calls, which is the church, caring for one another, extending God's love to the world around us, growing in devotion and faithfulness to God. The disciples say that we have seen the Lord, and that's the goal of faith. We become a part of that we. Find ourselves in that community where the risen Jesus is liable to appear. Because if you're like Thomas, if you're alone, you can't think your way into the risen Jesus. But maybe you can live your way into a community that Jesus has called. So I know that may sound like heresy to show up in a Presbyterian church on Sunday morning and launch into what could be construed as a kind of proto-fundamentalist, anti-intellectual declamation about reason as opposed to blind faith. Believe, don't think. That's not, I'm assuming, what you came to church for. But as many scholars have pointed out, fundamentalism is itself a modern phenomenon, holding reason and the factual historicity of the gospel as the standard by which we should judge whether something is true. If the gospel is true, therefore it is real in all its historical detail, they say. That's not what I'm arguing. The church gives us an example of what's meant by faith when we think about characters in its past, like the medieval monk Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who called it faith-seeking understanding. Important that it's not the other way around. Anselm's point was that you have to start somewhere, and that somewhere is with Jesus, in the community, in the faith of the church, not our own critical reflection as to who God is. We grow in our understanding, our thinking, our knowledge of God by our relationships with one another in this place where God is present through word, through sacrament, through community. And if you don't believe me on this, I do think I can at least convince you of the limits of rationality by a story of some of its greatest proponents. So there's a famous story told in several biographies that reconstructs an October 1946 meeting of the Cambridge Moral Science Club. And now all of your hackles have been raised. You're very interested in what comes next. So this was a kind of extracurricular philosophy symposium for Cambridge students and professors. And this particular meeting was very important. It was hosted by a heavyweight philosopher of the university, Richard Braithwaite, and included three titans of modern philosophy, Bertrand Russell, Karl Popper, and Ludwig Wittgenstein. So the meeting in Braithwaite's office was warmed by a coal fire. And that seems pretty insignificant, becomes important pretty quickly. Different biographers reconstruct this story. The philosophers were arguing, as they are wont to do, and Popper, in his biography, wrote that Wittgenstein had been nervously playing with a poker, using it like a conductor's baton to emphasize his assertions. And when a question came up about the status of ethics, Wittgenstein challenged Popper to give an example of a moral rule, to which Popper replied, "Do not threaten visiting lecturers with a poker." Whereupon, wrote Popper, Wittgenstein in a rage threw the poker down and stormed out of the room. Bertrand Russell remembered it differently. He recalled Wittgenstein in great anger saying, "You misunderstand me, Russell. You always misunderstand me." And Russell said, "You're mixing things up, Wittgenstein. You always mix things up." Then one student remembered Wittgenstein suddenly grabbing the poker, red hot out of the fire, waving it around angrily in front of Popper's face. Then Russell took the pipe out of his mouth and said, "Wittgenstein, put that poker down at once." This is a philosophy lecture, mind you. And it's a famous story, but it's useful too because it demonstrates that even the most reasonable people imaginable can often act very unreasonably. What you believe is not a guarantee of your conduct. And you know this if you've ever spent any time in a church, which you have, or it seems any time in a philosophy department. This is why Jesus calls a community of people formed by particular commitments of conduct and common mission and commitment to one another, which is then an expression of our belief. And if that's unclear, let's keep picking on poor Ludwig Wittgenstein, who himself admits the limits of rationality. So the Baylor University professor Alan Jacobs tells a story of Wittgenstein's friend Norman Malcolm, who thought that Wittgenstein had no religious belief to speak of. But then he read his private journals. Wittgenstein wrote that he could never be a Christian, and his friend assumed he meant something like, "I could never believe such nonsense." When in reality, his friend Malcolm was surprised to discover that Wittgenstein said he lacked the experience of life and formation as a person that would allow him to believe such things. Wittgenstein wrote in his journal, "What inclines me even to believe in Christ's resurrection? It is as though I play with the thought, if he did not rise from the dead, then he is decomposed in the grave like any other man. He is dead and decomposed. In that case, he is a teacher like any other and can no longer help, and once more we are orphaned and alone. So we have to content ourselves with wisdom and speculation. We are in a sort of hell where we can do nothing but dream, roofed in, as it were, and cut off from heaven. But if I am to be really saved, what I need is certainty, not wisdom, dreams of speculation, and this certainty is faith. And faith is faith in what is needed by my heart, my soul, not my speculative intelligence. For it is my soul with its passions, as it were, with its flesh and blood that has to be saved, not just my abstract mind. Perhaps we can say only love can believe the resurrection, or it is love that believes the resurrection. We might say redeeming love believes even in the resurrection, holds fast even to the resurrection. What combats doubt, as it were redemption." That sounds to me like Thomas. Or rather, maybe what Jesus says to Thomas. Jesus appears to the disciples a second time, and Thomas is with them. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And we can read this story, as it's often done, as a concession to Thomas's demand for rational certainty. He gets the proof he craves. The risen Jesus is standing before him. And that's how the scene is usually depicted. You can look at the painting on the cover of the bulletin. Or my favorite rendering of the scene, which I can't bring to put there because it's just too graphic and distracting, is Caravaggio's, whose Thomas is closely inspecting the wound of Jesus, putting his fingers into Jesus' side. And that's what the tradition imagines and has come up with. But I would point out that despite Jesus' offer, Thomas's only response is, "And I think I will take a look. It's my Lord and my God." Did he believe because he saw, because he touched and felt? Maybe. But he saw because he was among the community of disciples, of the people who have testified that this is who Jesus is in the risen Lord, and that's what the church is. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." For the past year, I've heard a lot of frustration from people about COVID or illness, fear, worry, anger, politics, irresponsible neighbors, slow-to-respond institutions, including churches. But at the heart of all this, I've heard one thing more than anything else: loneliness. It's been a lonely year. It's lonely not to be able to go to church or to see friends or to share a meal. It's lonely to be stuck at home viewing life through a screen, which is really someone else's life. It's lonely to be Thomas, stuck with grief but not with people. I'm reminded of the comment of Rachel Held Evans, the young writer and church commentator who died too young a couple of years ago. She left her evangelical church of her upbringing because of differences of belief, but she could no longer exercise her faith there. But when she left, her great concern wasn't about belief. It was, "Who will bring me casseroles when I have a baby?" And the pain of the last year then isn't necessarily a loss of belief in God, although maybe your faith has been tested. But it's a loss of the feeling of the presence of God that comes from shared communal life. And the only thing I can say to that is when it feels like things are gone and they can't come back, when it feels like something has died, even your faith, that's where the risen Jesus is likely to appear, sharing grace with the community that is born out of his wounded life. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name. I believe that because I see it right in front of me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God as the community gathered in Jesus' name, let us confess what we believe together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayers for our neighbors, for the world, first in silence. Holy and gracious God, we praise you, for in Jesus Christ you have risen, destroying the power of sin and death, shining light into places of deep darkness. In this season, as the sun beams into your creation, as the earth blooms into life, as we remember the resurrection of your Son and the promise of his presence, we ask that you meet us here in this place, in our community, in our prayers, in our silence. Let your grace and favor move among us and within us. Recall the promise of love that follows us every step of our way and leads us into faith as your disciples. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, for the glory of your creation, for the gifts you provide through it, for our friends and family and communities, all of which are made through the common stuff of earth, we thank you and give you praise. Create in us hearts of gratitude and worship that we would celebrate your gifts and offer them to others in return. Through this community formed by your love, teach us how to do things which are sometimes hard, how to serve our neighbors and work for your justice, how to hold others' needs above our own, how to rest in the stillness of your presence. Be with our elders and leaders as we imagine the kind of place you are forming here. And be with those who are discerning their way of faith as it joins with the community you have called in your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, after a long year of loneliness and isolation, we pray for your church, that you would renew a sense of mission within us, of belonging, of hope. Help us to share the burdens of others who still struggle alone, or how to serve our neighbors we don't even know. Help us to care for our children and teach them the way of faith you have entrusted to us. Help us by your Spirit to know you as we hear your word, receive your sacrament, and pursue life with you in every day of our own. We pray for our brother and sister churches in Dalton and in Cherokee Presbytery, for your church universal, that together we might be something of your resurrection light in times and places of your choosing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, even in a season of light, we remember those who remain in darkness, wondering how resurrection will find them. We pray for those who are sick, those known and loved by you who wait for your healing. We remember them to you now in the silence of our hearts. We pray for those who remain in the darkness of loneliness or doubt, fear, or hopelessness. We remember the poor who have no one to advocate for them. And we pray for all those who do not know you, advocate of all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in Christ's name. And we ask that you hear us now as we pray in the way of his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, we return our gifts to God. If you are at home and would like to make a contribution to the work of the church, you can do so. Just follow the web address under the offering item in our bulletin and follow the instructions on our church website's giving tab. You can do the same here on your smartphone. If you would like to leave something in the offering plate, you'll have that opportunity following worship. The offering plate is on the table. Whatever you give, ask that you use this time to consider how God is calling you to participate in the mission of Jesus Christ through the work of this church. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious God, our work is yours, our gifts are yours, our lives are yours. We thank you for the great gift you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son, for his presence by the power of your Spirit, and for the work that you have given us to do as we participate in the kingdom he is calling into being even now. So accept what we bring, accept all that we are, so that we might be your faithful disciples, following where Christ leads to the glory of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Believe the good news. Jesus Christ is risen for you. Not just you alone, but for you, for the community that is called and gathered in Christ's name to share something of that love for others. So remember, when you go from here, you are not alone, but live as if you were still together in Jesus Christ, offering something of that same love and grace that you have received. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.